And Lord, as we turn to your word now, we know that what I could say was it lacks power, but what you have said in your word is powerful, it's life-giving. Would you now just instruct us in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat and go ahead and open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to begin with verse 16 this morning. We're continuing in a study of the book of Colossians, a series we're calling King Jesus. And it's kind of every now and then whenever Tony's out of town or needs a rest. So if you don't, this is our eighth week together studying the book. Bishop Lightfoot, he wrote in his commentary on the New Testament about Colossae, so this letter that we're studying, it was written to a church in Colossae, and Bishop Lightfoot said this, that Colossae was without a doubt the least important church to which Paul wrote. However, it is to this small house church that Paul wrote arguably the most important letter dealing with Christology, that is the study of Jesus, that we find in the New Testament. One writer, J. Hampton Keithley, he summarizes the book of Colossians like this. He says, Colossians presents the all-supremacy, the all-sufficiency, the uniqueness and the fullness of the person and work of Jesus Christ as the God-man Savior, the creator and sustainer of the universe, and the total solution for man's needs both for time and eternity. He goes on, he says, it's a cosmic book presenting the cosmic Christ, the creator and sustainer, who is also the only redeemer and reconciler of the universe. And I would say if you've been here for the studies that we've done in Colossians, I think as a church we could testify that Colossians presents a powerful Lord and a gracious redeemer. So we're going to continue verse 16. I'm going to read, follow along, we're going to read a big chunk all the way to chapter 3, verse 4. It says this, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed the appearance of wisdom and promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So previously, as we've studied Colossians, we've worked like verse by verse, and we'd read a verse and then talk about it, and then read a verse and talk about it. This morning, we've read all of it, and what we're going to do is kind of pull out some observations from the text, a little less verse by verse. But before we move on, I want to, just as a reminder, what has Paul just encouraged the Colossians with? The text begins in verse 16, therefore, it's saying, because of what I've just said, do these things. So if you look back, let's read just a little bit more, chapter 2, verse 13, and remember what Paul has just said. He said this, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And then verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Basically, Paul has just told the Colossians that Jesus has forgiven all of your sins. He said, remember that that record of all your wrongdoings, that list of trespasses against God. Remember, you are going to get punished for that, but not anymore, because Jesus, he has given his life on the cross. Therefore, he's nailed your sins to the cross. He satisfied the just legal demands of your sin, and now he's enthroned over all of your enemies. So he's just said that, and now he says, okay, because of that, do this. He says, therefore, since Jesus has done these amazing things, let no one pass judgment on you. Later in the passage, verse 18, we read that the judgment that was being passed on these Christians was a qualification or a disqualification. It said, let no one disqualify you. Several years ago, I got a group of high schoolers together, and we went to play paintball. And we got to this paintball field. It was a pretty cool place. It's like deep in some woods, and there's all kinds of bunkers and shelters and trenches. It was a really cool place to play paintball. And when we got there, about 150 high schoolers were there, not from my group, but all together, 150. And we all have paintball guns that shoot paintballs at 280 feet per second. So, you know, so the teams are split up. So two teams, about 75 people on each team. And I'm looking around and trying to come up with a strategy that will help us win. And I realize I'm not going to be able to organize 75 high schoolers before the whistle blows to start this match. So I just grab a couple of the guys from my group, and we come up with this plan. All right, we're going to move up the side here, and we're going to get into this bunker and then that bunker, right, using all of my extensive knowledge of war strategy developed over countless war movies. So I figured I had it. And so the whistle blew. There's this arena, right, like where we're playing paintball, and there's all these judges or referees on the outside watching us, and they have whistles, and they're going to make sure if you get hit that you go out and those kind of things. So the whistle blows, and my team, with 75 guns aimed at us, shooting paintballs, we run as fast as we can to this bunker on the side of the field, and we didn't lose anybody. It was pretty sweet, and we're down behind this wall, and the fear of getting hit by a paintball begins to kind of consume everybody in the bunker. And I realized that nobody's going to move. We're all safe behind this bunker as the paintballs. And so I did the only thing I could do is deliver a heroic speech just to implore the team unto victory. And with the last words, who's with me? I jumped over the wall and a whistle blew. I jumped right out of bounds and it was over. I didn't even get shot. I was out. And I was like, so I then began to have, we'll call it a conversation with the referee. And he says, okay, since it's your first time, I'll let you go back in. It's my first time playing the field. So yes, and I was so excited, and I ran back to the bunker, and I just leaped right in without saying I'm coming in or anything like that. And I realized it's a mistake, because as I'm flying through the air, my teammate Justin, his gun is raising up at me. And I realize he thinks I'm the enemy. And as I hit the ground from about 2 feet, I get shot in the ribs. And I'm laying on the ground in a pain that the worst pain I've ever, I mean, talking about it makes my ribs hurt. And a whistle blows and I'm out and the game's over, right? And so I leave, and I was in so much pain I didn't play another match the rest of the game. But what's happening here in Colossae at this time is kind of like that. They're not playing paintball, but there's a bunch of people on the outskirts of the church around the Christians, and they're like blowing their whistle, like, hey, that you can't do that, or you're not doing this, so you're out. It's not working. You're not right with God. And Paul's saying, hey, what they're saying is wrong. Don't let them qualify you or disqualify you to be with God. And so they have these self-proclaimed, we'll call them referees. They have all these additions to the faith or additions to Jesus. And Paul brings those up. And so what I want to do first is look at what I think are four additions that they're presumably Jewish people, are saying against the Christians in Colossae, against Jesus. So we're going to look at those four things, and then we're going to focus on what Paul was saying to be true about Jesus. So first, if you're taking notes, you could jot down something like this. The first addition they had were a false view of the Jewish ceremonial law. That was the first thing that they had going on. And they were saying, they had this idea of what the ceremonial law was, and they were saying, hey, Christians, you're not doing this, so you're not right with God. It's basically what they're saying. And Paul says that's wrong. We get this in verse 16 when it said, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. So apparently the teachers are standing on the outside blowing their whistles and saying, hey, you're not observing the food and drink thing or the Sabbath thing, so things aren't right between you guys and God. But before we move on, I want to draw your attention to the fact that we're saying it's a false understanding of the ceremonial law. There is a right understanding of the law, and the law was actually perfect in foreshadowing something, which we'll get to in a moment. But they had a wrong idea. So let's just think about this. First, we got the food and drink. There were some regulations that governed the Jewish people about what they were allowed to eat or drink in the Old Testament, specifically Leviticus 11. In Leviticus chapter 11, God gives certain regulations about what his people should eat and drink. And then at the end of chapter 11, God tells them why. Hey, don't eat this, don't drink this, and here's why. In chapter 11, verse 45 of Leviticus, he says, don't do all of those things, for I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. One commentator writes about that. He says, these food laws were given to mark Israel as God's distinct people and discourage them from intermingling with the surrounding nations. In other words, this abstaining from food and drink was a picture that God's saying, you are my people and I'm holy. I'm separated from the world. Therefore, you should be holy. You should be separated from the world. So don't eat these things or drink these things. Continuing with the ceremonial law, we read about the festivals. So evidently, these false teachers are standing around and saying, hey, you're not observing these festivals the right way. Things like Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, saying you're not observing these things the right way. And then we could talk about the Sabbath or the rest. Maybe they weren't resting. But I think the issue that's really Paul is getting at, and maybe what the false teachers are saying, was sacrifices. The sacrifices that were supposed to be made in these different occasions. You could write this down in Numbers chapter 28. That's where these sacrifices are talked about. And actually, in the beginning of Numbers chapter 28, it talks about a food and drink sacrifice or an offering to the Lord. And that's done every single day. And then the next thing it talks about in Numbers 28, you could check it out this week, make sure that I'm telling you the truth. The next thing that it talks about in Numbers chapter 28 is a Sabbath sacrifice. So an offering that would be given to the Lord on every Sabbath. So we have every day and every week. Then the next thing is a new moon, which is the first day of a Jewish calendar. And it talks about the sacrifices on the new moon. So now we have a sacrifice on a day, a week, a month, and then these festivals. And then God talks to the people about what offerings or what sacrifices are given on each festival. So that's a yearly sacrifice. So these Jewish people were standing around and saying, hey, you're not sacrificing the right things on each day. And you're not sacrificing the right things on each week and each month and each year. So how can you be holy like God is holy? That's what they were saying, and they're trying to disqualify the Christians with that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Good. Interaction is good between you and I. So the second thing that's going on here is the worship of angels. Apparently, these false teachers were saying, hey, you're not worshiping angels, so therefore, you're not really on good terms with God. And we get that in the verse that said, let no one disqualify, this verse 18, insisting on asceticism in the worship of angels. And we're going to get to that asceticism, but for now let's focus on this idea of worshiping angels. And you might be wondering, I didn't know that Jews worshiped angels. Well, that's a good thought. What we have in Colossae is, we'll call it a new breed of Jewish people, a new breed of a Jewish group coming in, and it's so a lot of people argue that they were Gnostics, and that's what we have going on in Colossae. And a Gnostic would believe that everything that was material, that possessed material form, so me or a tree or a rock, was evil. That's what they would say. And so for mankind who is material, evil, to be able to communicate with God, who is not material, then we need a mediator, something that isn't material, to talk to God on our behalf. And this understanding rolled into their belief of Jesus. Many in that area, they would have believed that Jesus was a good teacher maybe a great guy. Some Gnostics would have even believed that Jesus was from God, but since he was material, they would have argued that Jesus would have been evil. And so they're looking for, we'll call it a mystical connection between them and God. One thing we've talked a lot about is higher wisdom or higher thinking, right? That's one thing they believed was a gift from God so that they could communicate with God. But here with the angels, these teachers were insisting that in order to be qualified, we might say, in order to be right with God, they had to have a mediator that was not material. Hence comes in the worship of angelic beings. We have a non-material, a non-evil mediator between God and man. That's what the argument was. And Paul says, that's wrong. Let's move to the third thing. In the same mystical category, they were boasting about visions. They had these visions, and they're claiming these visions. They're going on in detail about visions, and they're telling the Christians, listen, I had this vision. I had this higher thinking idea, and I'm going to share it with you. And Paul's telling them, that's kind of puffed up, and it doesn't make any sense. So let's talk about it a little bit. These visions were revelations being added to Jesus. In today's language, the text might say something like, they had these ideas that aren't found in Scripture. That's maybe what it would say. Paul says, however, that these visions are mistakes. They are a result of men who are puffed up. There's no reason for the visions. That's what Paul says. Without reason, and according to the sensuous mind. So these referees is what we're calling them. In other words, they're proud about what they're thinking up in their minds. And these conclusions they're coming to apart from the word. And then they're saying, well, this must be right. So they're trying to share it with the Christians. Paul also says, well, there's no reason for it. They don't need it. And then the sensuous mind, that means according to the flesh or the sinful nature. Basically, Paul's saying these visions that they're talking about are not divine revelation. They're a product of man thinking about man things. And Paul says, don't let them disqualify you with those visions. Fourth, and this is finally back to asceticism, the false teachers were trying to disqualify or convince the Christians that they needed more than just Jesus to be on good terms with God, that they needed to deny themselves certain things. So this is self-denial, is what the text is talking about. If you look back at verse 20, kind of halfway through there, it says, why do you submit to regulations? And then in quotes, to almost like mock what, you know, was being said, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they're used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So this asceticism is a false sense. You could write this down if you're trying to figure out what it means. Asceticism is a false sense of strong spirituality as a result of self-denial. So they thought they were very spiritual, but they were mistaken. And I want you to listen carefully for a moment. There are times when a Christian does need to practice self-denial. For example, when the flesh is longing after something that is sinful and condemned in the Scriptures, by God's amazing grace, the believer needs to deny his or herself that indulgence. But that's not what Paul is talking about. That's not what these judges were considering. These were of a self, this is a self-denial of a self-made religion. So we might say, not according to the Bible. It's been added. That's what Paul is saying. Simply, these are additions to God's word. And why are they adding things? One commentator argues the reason they were adding things is because of righteousness. They were trying to achieve righteousness, to be right with God. They're trying to get on good terms with God. John MacArthur, in his commentary, said this, an ascetic is one who lives a life of rigorous self-denial. The Colossian errorists were trying to gain righteousness through self-denial. And Paul is commanding the Christians at Colossae to ignore the requirements that man is putting on them. Don't let the understandings and the wisdom of man become what qualifies you or disqualifies you with God. Paul says it's of no value. These man-made regulations, they're not going to help you in righteousness. They're not going to make you more spiritual, and they're not going to get you on better terms with God. They're of no value in stopping the flesh. So, Paul, what's the answer? What's the issue that qualifies us or disqualifies us with God? We've seen the false teachers were trying to earn holiness by the ceremonial law, and Paul says, that's not going to work. We've seen the false teachers were trying to find a mediator in angels, and Paul says, that's the wrong idea. We've seen that the false teachers were claiming to have these visions, and Paul says, that's according to the fleshly mind. And finally, we've seen the teachers were trying to achieve some professional level of righteousness through some self-denial, and Paul says, that's of no value. So what's the answer, Paul? What gives us holiness? Who's the mediator? There's only one who qualifies or disqualifies us, and that's Jesus. We're either with him, and therefore we're qualified to be with the Father, or we're not with him, and therefore we're disqualified to be with the Father. Let's look at these four things again very briefly. So the false teachers, they have this wrong idea of the ceremonial law. They're saying, hey, you're supposed to be sacrificing yearly, monthly, weekly, and daily to be holy, and you're not doing it, therefore you're not in with God. But Paul says in verse 17, Christians, these, the ceremonial law, are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The ceremonial law dealing with food and drink and festivals and sacrifices was only a shadow. They were a glimpse. He's not saying they were bad or they weren't good. He's just saying that in Christ, the answer for the ceremonial law becomes clear. The substance or the completion is Jesus. He is the one that makes us holy. Consider for a moment, we talked about the food and the new moon, but the Sabbath. Consider another thing about the Sabbath, not the sacrifice or the offering on the Sabbath, but the rest, right? God's people were to rest once a week from labor, and that was the Sabbath. But why were they supposed to rest? I think the answer to why they're supposed to rest becomes clear in Jesus. The Sabbath was critically important to tell of the ultimate Sabbath or the ultimate rest in Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So in Christ, what are we resting from? We're resting from the burden of having to earn holiness or having to achieve holiness by works, which is impossible. We're resting from the requirement of yearly and monthly and weekly and daily sacrifices for our sin. There are not enough animals to cover my sins, let alone the sins of the world. Jesus Christ is the answer, and his blood is the only thing sufficient to finally save us and to give us holiness. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 10. You could turn there if you want. You don't have to, but I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. It says, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow. So that's this ceremonial law we've been talking about. That was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. It goes on, the sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. The worshipers would have been cleansed. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And let's skip to verse 10 in Hebrews chapter 10. It says this, for God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day. That's what we talked about. Offering the same sacrifice again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest, capital H, capital P, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. And then it says this, then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. Why does it say that Jesus sat down? Hebrews tells us that Jesus sat down because the work was finally done. There was no more sacrifices that needed to be made. The Colossians needed to cling only to Jesus to realize his fulfillment about what he had accomplished and not about this ceremonial law. He says, realize that that was just showing the coming of Jesus and his fulfillment. They needed to cling to Jesus for holiness, for salvation in Christ alone. Secondly, we had this issue of the mediator. The teachers were insisting on the worship of angels, and it was wrong on several levels. One, God condemns or tells us not to worship anything but him. In fact, in Revelation chapter 19, John finds himself worshiping an angel. He says, then I fell down at his feet to worship him. He's talking about an angel. But the angel said to me, hey, don't do that. That's a paraphrase. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. So, first of all, we're not to worship anything other than God. But Christ alone is our mediator. See, their belief that material was always evil affected their understanding of Jesus because they forgot, oh yes, Jesus was also completely God. That he lived a sinless, perfect life, that he had no evil. Therefore, he becomes the perfect mediator. He becomes a person that talks to God on our behalf. And when God looks at us, he's reminding the Father, remember, I took care of those sins. He's mine. You gave him to me. And that's what Jesus does for us on our behalf. This teaches us, and scriptures teach us this in 1 Timothy 2:5, which says, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Turn your eyes to Jesus, and we find holiness, and we find a mediator. Thirdly, again, the teachers were claiming these visions. And Paul says, there's no reason because you've been given the vision. You've been given the revelation from God. Those who were claiming visions were not clinging to the head. To Jesus. They were forsaking Jesus. They weren't clinging to the revelation that nourishes and gives unity and gives growth. Again, the letter of Hebrews, it begins like this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But then these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. A simple translation is, Jesus is the final word. We don't need any more visions other than Christ alone. And fourth and finally, those who are trying to disqualify the Colossians, brothers and sisters, those who try to disqualify us and get in our heads, they're insisting on a man-made religion, man-made ideas, things that are not from God's word. And Paul says, why do you put any stake in that? For it has no value. It doesn't give you spiritual growth. It doesn't give you righteousness. But the awesome thing is we're not left to wonder what does. You want to grow in Christ. You want to be right with God. If we look to chapter 3 again, verses 1 through 4, and the next time we're together, we're going to study these verses a little more intensely. But for now, I just want you to pull out the big idea. Paul says, don't worry, don't put your mind on the things of man. Instead, fix your eyes on Jesus. Put your mind on him. Verse 1 of chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Basically, seek Jesus. Set your mind on the things that are above, not the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Let's tie this all together, speaking personally. Redeemed, beloved children of God, please listen. Jesus has set us free from the wrath of God, which was set against us because of our sins. He's nailed them to the cross. Stop trying to earn holiness. The sacrifices foreshadow the coming of the perfect Lamb, and the Lamb has come. He makes us holy. Hebrews 10:10, it said this, for God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, I know you're not going out. At least I hope you're not going out killing goats, trying to earn holiness. But sometimes we're caught, even those of us who have been in the faith for a long time, caught trying to earn a good standing with God, trying to earn our holiness. And that's not God's plan. God's plan is that Jesus would give us holiness. Redeemed, we must turn our eyes away from the worship of anything other than God. And we must stop seeking to communicate with God in any way except through the Son, Jesus Christ. He's our mediator. He goes before the Father. Loved ones, we must realize that Jesus is the final answer and truly the only one we need. A song that I love, and we sing it here, it states it beautifully. It says this, "What more must he say than to you he has said? Christ is all." And finally, let's set our minds on him who is the author and perfecter of our faith for righteousness, for spiritual growth. Righteousness, I've said it, is to be right with God. And only Christ, the one in whom we have died, the one in whom we live, can give us righteousness. You want spiritual growth? You want to be closer to the Father? Then set your minds on Jesus the Son. And one day the King will return and we'll join him in all his glory. And what a day that'll be. But until that day, and throughout eternity, we will choose to say, let it be Jesus. Let it be Jesus who saves us. Let it be Jesus who makes us holy. Let it be Jesus who mediates for us on our behalf. Let Jesus be the final word, all that we need. And let Jesus be the one who gives us growth. There's only one who qualifies or disqualifies us, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, you are worthy of all of our worship, all of our praise, our adoration. I thank you for revealing truth about yourself to us in a powerful way through your word. And I pray that this would be a body that needs nothing more than Jesus Christ. That we would be dressed in his holiness. That we would trust that he is standing guard over us. Lord, that Jesus, you would be the only vision that we need. Let us set our minds to you. And just pray that you are exalted in this place. And until you return, we will choose to say, let it be Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's worship together.